Before we do that, let's kind of enter this time of scripture reading with a prayer that we call just kind of a prayer of preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from God's word, okay? Your words are the ones that are underneath bold and underlined. All right. Healing sovereign God, overwhelm our resistant ears with your transforming speech. Enter our discouragement and fatigue.
Filling our yearning hearts
with your words. Through your presence, draw us closer to you.
We are ready to listen. Amen.
Amen. This is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Back in 1987, a little church in Central City, Kentucky called my name in a worship service and brought me up front and placed a Bible in my hands. This is the Bible that they gave me that day. It came from my pastor, who we called Brother Laughlin. And I have to tell you guys, I was pretty excited about this. I mean, like a gift on a day that wasn't my birthday or Christmas? Yay, right? It didn't even matter that, like, right here on the first page that my middle name was misspelled. Like, that was totally my mom's fault. Why did she have to spell it so weird? But I took this home, and I had no idea what it held in store for me. You know, I took this book home and I started to read it to myself. I started to read it to my parents. I started to read it to my sister. I started to read it to anyone who would listen, a theme that continues on in my life, right? But little did I know that the story of God within these pages would become the story that would define my life. I've had a whole lot of Bibles since this Bible, but this one is pretty special. You know, this is one that I don't think I'll ever be able to let go of. It's one that I come back to again and again and again. And that's really my prayer for all of our children that we give Bibles to here at our church. It's my prayer that this book that we placed in their hands would become the story that defines their lives. And it's my prayer that as they go throughout their lives, that as they see this Bible we've given them, that it would be a reminder that not only does God love them, but that there is this community of people, a church family, that loves them as well. Now, whenever I got this book home, one of the first things I had to do was learn how in the world to navigate it, right? Like, the Bible is a big book. And so, probably like many of you all, I kind of started with the basics. I knew that Genesis came first. I knew that Revelation came last. And then I quickly learned that if I very carefully opened it right into the middle, oh, I've even got a piece of paper in there. I'm cheating. But that I would find a certain book there. I would find the Psalms, the longest book of the Bible of them all, 150 chapters that are in there. This book of the Bible, it's at the center of it all. And it's pretty appropriate that this is where it is found, because these songs that are recorded here in the book of Psalms, they were at the center of the people of God's worship. Not only that, but they were the songs that they sang whenever they would go to what they considered the center of their world, the temple in Jerusalem. And these songs that they would sing, they went to the center, to the heart of their human experience, to the heart of our human experience. As the church father Athanasius puts it back in the 4th century, he said about the Psalms, he said, "It is my view that in the words of this book, the whole human life is comprehended and contained. Nothing to be found in human life is omitted." And then over 1,000 years later, John Calvin, he would speak of the Psalms and he would echo these words. He agreed, saying, "What various riches are contained in this treasury? It were difficult to find words to describe. I have want to call this book, not inappropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion for which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented in a mirror. Happy, sad, mad, it's all right here in the Psalms. Along with sickness and health, patient peace, and anxiety attacks, tenacious trust and deep doubt, jumping for joy, jubilation, and the darkest of dismay. All of these things are expressed here in the words of the different psalmists." And so if ever you find yourself in a moment when you're praying something that you're not so sure it's all right to pray, just crack open the Psalms and you'll see that it's more than okay, all right? There's nothing that God hasn't heard before. And if ever you find yourself in a moment where you don't have the words to pray, these Psalms are here to guide us. They are here to give us words when all of our words have run out. They're here to put into words the groanings of our hearts. The Psalms, they are both honest and hopeful. They call us to be both vulnerable and to be resilient. They zoom in on very specific human experiences, but then they zoom out so that we can see the fullness of God's faithfulness across all time. Today, we are going to focus in on just one of these Psalms, Psalm 46 that was read earlier for us. It is known as a Psalm of Confidence or a Song of Zion. Remember earlier I said Jerusalem, which was also known as Zion, was considered the center of God's people's world. Now, is it literally the center of the world? Any of us who've had basic geography, we know. No, Jerusalem is not, right? However, back in this day and time, this is at least how it felt for God's people. This was the place that was at the heart of their lives. And back in medieval times, they would actually create maps to kind of put this into a visual form. This idea that places sometimes, you know, where they were physically located didn't quite do them justice. They would make these maps that weren't about kind of finding your way at all, but were all about expressing kind of meaning in the world. And so you would get maps like this one, you know, that very clearly is not geographically accurate at all, right? But right there at the center of the world is Jerusalem. Why? Because for God's people, this is the place where God's presence dwelled with them. This is the place where, in the temple in particular, where they believed that heaven and earth kissed, that heaven and earth overlapped and interlocked. It was the place where God dwelt with them. This was his home. This was God's toehold in the world. And so when things got difficult, when things got hard, when the people felt down and out, when they were completely overwhelmed, when they thought that they were done for, they could look to Zion and they could know that they were not alone. They could look at Zion and they could find confidence once more because they knew that God was with them. Psalm 46, that's what's happening here. In the midst of very challenging times that we are no stranger of, right? In the midst of chaos and conflict, the psalmist describes how even then, you and I, we can be confident. The psalmist, he kind of presents to us what is the worst case scenario, okay? Maybe you do this at times, right? You know, you kind of dream up all the different ways that things can go wrong and kind of like mull them over and rehearse them again and again. We have this tendency to catastrophize just a little bit. And evidently, that's not some new modern thing that human beings do. This is something we as human beings have always done. And so here the psalmist is catastrophizing, right? He's imagining this certain situation playing out. He says to us, he says, though the earth is giving way and the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea. Now, when we first hear that, we might imagine that or just kind of assume that what he's talking about is an earthquake, right? That he's writing about this natural disaster taking place. And indeed, at that time and in that place, this was a common and very unsettling phenomenon. It was something that people would have experienced in this place and time. It was a very real threat to them. And of course, for us today, these natural disasters, they continue on. Perhaps it's one of the things that you find yourself catastrophizing about. You know, just this year, we've had over 100 significant earthquakes, along with droughts and hurricanes and tornadoes, and the list could go on and on. Natural disasters, they continue to be a threat to us, just like they were to God's people back then when this psalm was written. However, we have to remember that we are reading poetry here, right? And so there is also some symbolic meaning that is behind these very carefully chosen words. Mountains in this culture were a symbol of strength and stability. In fact, within this culture, it was believed that the mountains were the foundation of the world. And so, if they're crumbling, then that's a big problem, right? It's like saying that the world is literally falling apart. Furthermore, when it talks about these mountains crumbling, where does it say that they're crumbling into? The sea. The sea in Jewish poetry within this culture, it had always had this very specific meaning. It was a metaphor for chaos. In the ancient worldview, they believed that God had established land on the sea, that he'd pushed it back to make room for the land and to give this chance for life to come about. But whenever earthquakes would happen or volcanoes would come about or droughts would come along, it was signs that the chaos was never far off, that the sea was always nearby trying to disrupt what was stable and secure. And so let's put all that together, right? The psalmist is saying, even if we face the ultimate threat, the end of the world as we know it, devolving into chaos, the mountains crumbling into the sea, he says, even then, we can be confident. It's pretty intense. But that isn't even the full picture of the worst case scenario. He goes on, he says, though nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. In other words, even when people are locking horns, even when groups of people are in conflict with one another, even when kingdoms go to war, he's describing not natural threats like he had with what sounded like an earthquake, but man-made threats. You know, the challenges that we create and we fan into flames for ourselves. These challenges that we create that bring that same kind of instability and chaos to our lives. People and kingdoms, they can crumble like mountains, right? Nations, they can roar like the seas. Both these natural and man-made threats, they get at this same idea. They both speak to just how unpredictable our world can be, which is not news to any of us, right? Not any of us who've lived in the past couple of years. And so, I know this is kind of a downer, you guys. This is a pretty dark and dim picture that the psalmist is painting for us here. But we need to remember that these are not words that are meant to lead us to despair that the psalmist is writing here. No, they're meant to be words of hope for us. He is describing just how bad things can be so that he can highlight just how faithful our God is. In fact, he uses three different names for God in this psalm to help us really, really grasp his mighty goodness. The names are these: the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, and then he calls God our refuge and our strength. And so I'd like for us to walk through those together today. The first name is the Lord of hosts. In some translations, it might say the Lord Almighty. But what this literally means when you translate it, it is the Lord of armies. We're talking about like calling to mind the picture of God commanding legions of angels here. It's the very same image that Jesus draws from whenever he's being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. You might remember how this kind of played out. People come to arrest Jesus. One of Jesus' companions gets a little anxious. He gets out his sword. He cuts off one of the people arresting Jesus' ears. But Jesus turns to him and he says to him, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" It's like the ultimate name drop, right? Jesus is like, "Don't you know who my dad is?" Right? With one word, he can send armies of angels to handle this. And in the same way, Psalm 46, it reminds us that our God is more than able. Our God is stronger than the strongest of mountains. Our God is stronger than the chaos of the seas. Our God is far more powerful than all of the human conflict that we can create for ourselves. This is his creation. And his creative and stabilizing and renewing forces, they are far more powerful than any other force in our world. Our God is the Lord of hosts. But then the psalmist goes on, and he calls God by another name. He calls him the God of Jacob. This name points to just how long our God has been faithful to Israel and to us. It's a way of saying, think back to our earliest of ancestors. Yeah, like way back then, he says. And even then, all the way up to now, our God has been with us. Our God has been present in our story. Our God has been giving our lives purpose and intentionality. Our God has been providing for us and being there for us in times of danger. And so throughout the Bible, there's this refrain that is echoed time and time again that speaks to this, that speaks to God being the God of Jacob, that speaks to God's faithfulness. For example, in Psalm 48, which is another one of the Psalms of confidence, it says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Or Psalm 100, it says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Or Isaiah 63, it says, "I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. According to all the Lord has done for us, yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses." Our God is the God of Jacob. He has been, and he is, and he will be faithful. Which leads us to the final name in Psalm 46. It says that God is our refuge and strength. And it goes on and it says this, "An ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Later on in the psalm, it'll go on and it'll call God our fortress. It's a way of saying that God is the place that we can go to in times of danger. That our God is the place where we can find protection and we can find help when we need it. He is our shelter and he is our shield when threats come our way. Practices like prayer and worship, they are intentional ways of running to God in those times when we need that help and that protection and that shelter. Things like prayer and worship, I'll be honest, they aren't necessarily going to change or take away the threats that are coming our way. But here's what I can promise you. They will absolutely change the way that we face them. Prayer and worship helps us face those same threats with assurance rather than anxiety, with peace in place of panic, with courage in exchange for concern, because they help us recognize that we are not alone in that moment. And not only are we not alone, but we can know that it's not just anyone who is with us. It is the Lord of hosts who fights for us that is with us. It is the God of Jacob who we know, who is faithful, who is with us. And it is our God who is our fortress that is by our side. Again, Psalm 46, it is the psalm of confidence. It calls us to place our trust in the God who once made his home in Zion, right? But who has now made his home amongst all of us. Just as heaven and earth once overlapped in the temple, when Jesus came into our world, heaven and earth overlapped in him. And now, since his death and resurrection, heaven is invading earth everywhere, all the time. There is no place that is devoid of his presence. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But not only is he God with us, but get this, he is God who is for us. You may be familiar with the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It was written by Martin Luther, and it's based on this very psalm. And in its second verse, it puts what we just said in this way. It says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right one by our side, the one of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord of angel armies, his name, from age to age the same, and he will overcome all evil. When challenges come our way, our instinct is to try to take control, right? Our instinct is to overanalyze and to overfunction, to try to fix it ourselves. But listen to what the psalmist calls us to do instead. In verse 10, God speaks and he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Those sound like really comforting words, right? Be still. It sounds like this gentle suggestion to us. You know, it sounds like this invitation to just like sit quietly and to pray. It sounds like a nice suggestion for us to take a deep breath, you know, if ever we feel like it or get around to it in our lives. But be still and know it's less a nice invitation and much more a decisive command. To those of us who are frantic and hectic and anxious, trying to regain control and fix the world all by ourselves, our God says to us, cease and desist, right? He says, stop it. Remember that I am God and you are not. Being still, it isn't giving up. Being still, it isn't, you know, just like escaping reality for a little bit and pretending like our problems are not here. No, rather, being still is a way of allowing the God who is the Lord of hosts, the God who is the God of Jacob, the God who is our refuge and strength, it's a way of allowing him to be with us in that moment, in the midst of what is really going on, and then waiting for him to move so that we can move with him. And so today, I'd like to invite you to be still. I'd like to invite you to do something that's kind of radical in our world. We're very busy people. We don't stop moving often, right? In fact, I heard the other day someone say that if aliens came to our planet, they might believe that if we stopped moving, that we would die, right? That's how busy we always are. But it is an act of confidence for us to stop. It is an act of confidence in our God for us to be still and to know. And so I'm going to create some space for us to do that today. I'm going to invite Jeremy to come back to play. And I'm going to invite you to just find a comfortable position and to close your eyes. I'm not going to have you get out a pen and write. like I do a lot of times, but I'm just going to allow you to sit there and to kind of reflect to yourself. But use this as your time to connect with God and to get honest with Him as we work through these. So go ahead and close your eyes. Take a few deep breaths in and out. And I want you to consider, as you sit here, still and quiet, what is your worst case scenario? With that scenario now in view, another question. What are some specific ways that you find yourself over-functioning and scrapping for control? And one final question. What are some habits that help you take refuge in God and that remind you that God is trustworthy? Lord God, we pray that you would be the center of our lives, that you would be the place that we look to in times of danger. God, we pray that you would give us confidence as we turn toward you and remember your power, remember your faithfulness, and remember that you are indeed with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.